We're going to finish up chapter 21 of Isaiah this morning with the last few verses on the prophecy against Arabia that I didn't get covered last week. I covered Edom last week, those two verses, but we're going to finish Arabia, and then we're going to move into chapter 22, which is on the Valley of Vision. And I think there's a lot to reflect upon there. And so I've got a board, I've got different things to share on that. So anyway, let's begin our time with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into our study in Isaiah. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this time you give us. You call us to this place for this time, for such a time as this. And so we know, Lord, so many things are going on in our world right now that we need to be watching and looking and always looking up, because we know the stage is being set, as you so prophetically gave us your word, not only in Revelation but in the Old Testament. So as we go through Isaiah, Lord, help us to grow in our understanding of what you shared with your prophet Isaiah, that gives us so many pictures, not only of Jesus' first coming, but ultimately his second coming. And so as we look at this part of Isaiah now, I just once again, as always, ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, because we truly call upon the Holy Spirit to be each one of our teachers, to be a teacher for each one of us, and that we can rely upon the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit to guide us in your word, guide us to the truth that you want us to see in your word, to reveal, to illuminate things for us that maybe on our own sense of thinking and reasoning are really hard to understand. But as you illuminate more and more the totality of your word, as we study more and more, we just ask that it all begins to make more sense to us. So I ask for your guidance of the Holy Spirit as I teach. I thank you for the things that you've shown me as I've worked through the preparation for these teachings. I pray that I can present what you've shown me in a way that's understandable and challenges each one of us to be more in your word. So we thank you for this time, and I ask for your blessing upon each person who's come this morning to be part of our study into your word in the book of Isaiah. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think I've said individually to those that weren't here last week, except maybe Judy, I shared on Edom last week, and I've given you guys that weren't here last week a handout. So those of you that do have access to our website, please go back and listen to what I shared last week relative to that handout. I may touch on a couple of the things as I go on in the Valley of Vision today, because I believe that is really a critical. The Valley of Vision, I'll show you on the board when we get to it, but I believe the Valley of Vision, most commentaries relate it to the city of Jerusalem, in the valleys around the city of Jerusalem. Now, there are other important valleys in Israel that we can't overlook either, because God does give vision and insight. And, of course, a lot of what we're talking about here in Isaiah right now are called oracles. Now, we have these different terms that are prophetic in nature, that God gives things. And when he says he gives it by an oracle, that word oracle in the original language really means burden, and a burden upon the prophet, upon those who will hear. And so it's an enlightenment, an illumination of what God's plan is. But coming with it is a burden on God's people because of the judgment that God is bringing. Back then, through the Old Testament times, through the first coming of Jesus, and all the way into our times and beyond. So again, as I look at Isaiah and I look at all prophecy in the Bible, I think it's very important as best we can to look at what God is speaking about. Sometimes it's a little hard to disseminate. You know, is he talking about just the day of the prophet or shortly after? Is he talking about prophecies that we now recognize as first coming of Christ? As we'll be sharing on out of Isaiah this morning in our scripture reading in church, and as well as Raymond's message from Isaiah 9, and we've already covered that in our teaching, but again, we're going to cover that because that's usually referred to as a Christmas passage. And so we're in the Christmas season, and I think it's very important to reflect upon what it's saying. So Isaiah is just absolutely full of God's prophetic word. In fact, I think I said last week, maybe as recent as last week, that I think the book of Isaiah is probably the most complete book of God's prophetic word. You can say that because we have Revelation now in the New Testament, there's a lot of things that are more understandable after you read Revelation from what God was telling us in the Old Testament times. But I believe there are things in the Old Testament prophecy, particularly Isaiah, that we don't have anywhere else in all of Scripture. And one of them's the millennial kingdom, the messianic kingdom. In my opinion, the only place in all of Scripture that says there's going to be people in the flesh, there's going to be births in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, is in Isaiah. I don't find it in any of the other Old Testament books, or really even in the book of Revelation. And so I think there's things in Isaiah that are vitally important for us to understand relative to the totality of the picture that God has given us ahead of time to understand what is yet to come. And so that's what we're doing now, is looking at these things as best we can determine. And so I'm going to move into the reading here at the end of chapter 21. It's called a prophecy or oracle concerning Arabia. We all know where Arabia is, you know, the maps I've given you. You know, this big hunk of land there. And we're going to talk about specifically the regions that we're talking about in this particular prophecy, which seem to be more the northern part of Arabia today, or even into the southern part of the ancient Edom, which we talked about last week. So keep that in mind as we go through this. Now, I personally believe the part here in this chapter that deals with Arabia, I don't find anything directly talking about the long distant future. But we know that Arabia plays a part in God's total completion of his plan of prophecy. We know it's clear from the Gog and Magog battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. You know, the locations in Arabia that are called in the ancient name of Dedan and Sheba, that's Arabia. And so, as I know Raymond has shared a lot on Sunday nights about the Gog and Magog battle and alignment of the players, and we're looking at it in the news, we've been looking at it for the last several years, of how ever since the Syrian uprising and all the massacre in Syria started to occur in the Obama administration, we see how that allowed and has allowed Russia to come down. And Russia has come down into Syria and into the Middle East, and Russia is that key player that's the guard over everything that seems to be happening. And you know, you look at our politics in America, and you look at the Democrats, and they're saying that Trump is an instrument of Putin, or an instrument of Russia. You know, they're still harping on that. And so, you know, this is pertinent issue. Which brings up one more thing. I was going to teach on this last week, but I got so involved in the Edom verses that that's all the further I got last week. But I think there was a reason for that. If you follow the news this week, what happened down in Pensacola, Florida? We had another, I think most of us believe, it hasn't been totally verified yet, a terrorist attack within our military at the naval base in Pensacola, Florida. We find out that the shooter who was killed, the shooter was an Arabian national. In other words, he is a citizen of Saudi Arabia. And we, you know, it's unbelievable that we term Saudi Arabia our ally. But comparison to some of the others in the Middle East, we choose to pick our frenemies. And so here you have a natural citizen of Saudi Arabia that comes in, and we train him to be part of our naval flight team, and he ends up sneaking a gun into the classrooms down in Pensacola and shoots and kills three other of our American soldiers, our sailors. And then he was shot, and then he wounded, I think, several others. So here we have just a present day issue with Arabia, Saudi Arabia. So I think with that in the news, you know, we need to continue to look what God tells us about the role of that part of the world as we move on through, you know, through what's happening in the Middle East. And we know the whole flare-up of the situation between Iran, you know, Iran having attacked part of Saudi Arabia, and so we're putting military into Saudi Arabia to help protect them. You know, so there's a lot of things going on in the current events that we ought to take note of. I'm not saying that it's going to move to this, or this, but here we have current events happening. And so as we study the prophecy here against Arabia, this, I believe, as best I can tell, is primarily a shorter-term prophecy, as best we know it, but that doesn't mean Arabia's not going to have a role into the future from here on. It is. We know it is by other prophecies in Scripture. So let's read this, and then we'll talk about it briefly. I'm not going to dwell on this section too much, but just to kind of see what it says. Verse 13, an oracle concerning Arabia. You caravans of Dedanites who camp in the thickets of Arabia. Now remember, Arabs, Arabian, comes out of Arab, are the wild donkeys. You know, those that generally scatter. You know, the Ishmael, many of the Ishmaelites came out or were the origin of Saudi Arabia. But there are other entities. But by and large, much of Arabia or Saudi Arabia is Islam. And so that's where we are today. You caravans of the Dedanites who camp in the thickets of Arabia, bring water for the thirsty. In other words, that sounds good. They provide for those who are thirsty. You who live in Tema, which is a location very near Dedan in the map back in the day of Isaiah, bring food for the fugitives. They flee from the sword. And we can talk about whose sword, who they are fleeing from. From the drawn sword, from the bent bow. Bent bow meaning the arrow, the bows that shoot arrows. And from the from the heat of battle. This is what the Lord says to me. Within 1 year, and this is why I think it's mostly a short-term prophecy, within 1 year, as a servant bound by contract would count it, all the pomp of Kedar will come to an end. The survivors of the bowmen, the warriors of Kedar, will be few. The Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. Now, as best I can determine, based on my studies back in these days, I don't think you can find any of these locations by their ancient names. But there are indications that these locations were in, I would call it northwest, towards the west side of Saudi Arabia, closer to the Red Sea on the map. And so you have Tema, you have Dedan, and you have Kedar, really close to each other, kind of clumped together there. Now on the current map, we know the two locations, the two holy locations of Islam in Saudi Arabia, and they're put on our now map, Medina and Mecca, two of the most holy sites of Islam. The third holiest site is Jerusalem. They have three holy sites, Islam. And of course, Mecca is the location that they pilgrim to, and they have their annual events. But Medina is also very critical, so on the map, you would locate these ancient sites of Tema, Dedan, and Kedar as just to the north of Medina, probably about halfway between where Medina is and up to the top of what would be Saudi Arabia. So kind of right in the middle there, in the northern and to the west side of Saudi Arabia. So that's the location. As far as anything else, I would say what's known by history is that the Assyrian Empire, we've talked about the empires, Assyria was the second empire, which affected Israel ultimately, and we know Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC, but prior to that time in 732 BC, Assyria was going into this area of Arabia, and they're known to attack by sword and by bow. So it appears that this is a prophecy in the days of Isaiah that not only foretell, but basically very near term things that were happening concerning Assyria. However, it's also considered that perhaps some of these prophecies could also be referring to a little bit more into the future, into the time of the Babylonians. Because after the Assyrians, Babylon, which conquered Assyria, also attacked this area. So there's a future prophecy in there as well. And so other location, Jeremiah 49, if you want to read for some context, Jeremiah 49 verses 28 and 29 seem to point to a time in which the Babylonians came down into this area too, in 599 to 598 BC, under Nebuchadnezzar. So, but I believe, as best I can tell, I don't see any longer term, apparent prophecy in this section. So I'm just going to leave it at that, and we'll take it for what it is, and move on. We're going to move on to chapter 22, because I think chapter 22 is a very enlightening chapter once you delve into it. A lot of chapter 22 is also near-term prophecy, because there are specific names mentioned, and there are things that we can relate to the time of Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was the king of Judah from 715 BC till he died in 686 BC. So it appears that some of this prophecy in chapter 22 also is short-term in nature, but I think there's also a longer-term connection here. So as we go through this, let's keep keep our minds on that. So, verse 1, it just calls us an oracle concerning the valley of vision. And then it goes on and talks about this valley of vision. So I'm going to give you this diagram, and we're going to talk about this, because I think this is, you know, I've taught on this before a little bit, but it may be a while since those that have been with me for some time have heard this, and you may have forgotten it. The layout of the city of Jerusalem. I take it there are three valleys. There are three valleys and two hilltops in Jerusalem. Okay? The main part of Jerusalem. And so I've laid it out. And if you would look at it from a heavenly view, you would see the Hebrew character, the sheen. The sheen is the Hebrew character that we sometimes would refer to it like a W in English. So, we're going to talk about these valleys and these mountaintops, because I think they're so critical to understand why is Jerusalem God's city, the city of God. Why is it the most important piece of real estate in all the world? Why is it contested by three religions? It's because it's God's. God says this is mine. And this is where, you know, he had not David build the temple, but Solomon, the first temple. And so let me lay out this topography, if you will. There are three valleys and two mountaintops, or hilltops, if you will, that make up the old Jerusalem, or the original Jerusalem. So I'm looking at this primarily in the day of Isaiah, but it's still, a lot of the locations are still the same. Okay, so let me talk about these valleys, because there are three main valleys surrounding Jerusalem. Surrounding Jerusalem. This, I've got the directions. North, south, east, and west. So if you would go to Jerusalem, you could see the directions and see this topography. And I don't know if you'd go up in an airplane, if you'd be able to see.
Satellite views.
This is a picture from heaven. Okay, we all know about the eastern valley, the valley on the east side of Jerusalem. It's called the Kidron Valley. Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley is also known as the Shadow of Death. When you think about Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." David wrote that. What did he have in mind? The Kidron Valley. Because the word Kidron literally means dusky. In other words, at dusk, when things turn to darkness. And so, the Kidron Valley is the east side. Across the Kidron Valley, to the east, is the Mount of Olives. This is the Mount of Olives over here, off the chart. And so we know the Mount of Olives is where Jesus began his ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the donkey. And he rode across the Kidron Valley through the eastern gate of the city and into Jerusalem. And he was proclaimed king. And so this is the layout here. On the lower end of the city, to the west and to the south, is a valley that's called the Hinnom Valley in Hebrew. Now that is called, in Greek, the New Testament language, Gehenna. Gehenna. And what's Gehenna in Scripture? What's the description of?
What, death, fire, and death?
Yeah, hell.
Hell.
It's eternal hell. It's eternal misery or punishment. And why is it pictured as the Hinnom Valley of Jerusalem? What has the history of the Hinnom Valley been? And what is it today? If you go to Jerusalem today, you'll see trash being burned. It's a garbage pit on the southern end of this, in the Hinnom Valley. Let me give you a little history of the Hinnom Valley, just to put it in perspective biblically. The Hinnom Valley is south of Jerusalem. A location in this Hinnom Valley by the name of Topheth, T-O-P-H-E-T-H. In this valley was known in Old Testament times for burnt offering sacrificed to Molech. If you don't know who Molech is, he was the god of the Canaanites. And they sacrificed their children to the god of Molech. They burn them in the fires. Burnt offerings of their own children were sacrificed to the pagan god Molech. That happened in the Hinnom Valley. So you talk about abortion today. You talk about what we're doing today. We're doing the same thing. We're sacrificing our unborn children to the gods of this world, the pagan gods. And so those who fight for the woman's right to choose, what are they choosing? Choosing to kill babies. And so that's what was happening in the Old Testament times. And then they began to use this valley to incinerate, burn up, corpses of criminals. For example, Jesus, when he died on the cross, up here, up on Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary, his body as a criminal would have been burnt. And probably the bodies of the two thieves were burned. We don't know that for sure, but probably they were. They were probably taken and incinerated in the valley of Gehenna, or Hinnom. And they also burnt all the unclean animals. They had to destroy the unclean animals, and so they burnt those. Can you imagine the smell that came from that location? In the south part of Jerusalem. Probably still does to a certain extent because they still burn their trash in the south of Jerusalem. So, by the way, the eastern part of this valley over here, where it runs into the Kidron Valley, is actually called the Field of Blood. You know that account from the story of Judas. What did the money that Judas was paid to betray Jesus go for? For the Field of Blood. And we also believe that Judas went out into that valley and hung himself, and then we know his body burst open, according to the Gospels. You know, sometimes we overlook these things. These details are gory. But the betrayal of Jesus and the result also has an effect of where these valleys are. This valley of vision, these valleys around Jerusalem. And so, the Kidron Valley, though, we usually think of in a very positive way, mostly. It, as I said, it separates Jerusalem and the Temple Mount area from the Mount of Olives to the east. This Kidron Valley kind of runs together with the middle valley. It makes up the middle finger, if you will, of the three fingers, is the Tyropian Valley. It's also in some ancient maps called the Central Valley. But the Tyropian Valley is the valley we generally refer to it as. And this Tyropian Valley passes through from the north on the west side of the Western Wall today, because that's the only thing left standing in Jerusalem, where the temple, anything to do with where the temple was back in the day it was. So it passes by here, and then on down, and connects up with the Kedron Valley. So that's kind of the picture. The Kidron Valley, I've got it written on here, you probably can't read it, is also referred to as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And the Valley of Jehoshaphat, just as I talked last week on the whole study of Edom, has a lot to do with what's going to happen when Christ returns in all his glory. So let me take you to Joel, just as a little side view. And that's this valley here, this Kidron Valley, also is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and is going to play a very important part in the conclusion of the battle when Jesus comes back. And we talked last week on the study of Edom that Jesus is going to tread the winepress of God's wrath. That's not only in Isaiah 63, but it's also in Revelation 14, and we know other places. So let me give you this picture from the book of Joel. Joel chapter 3. And I think, again, we look to this as something that's very important in our times. Because God gives a warning here at the very beginning of Joel chapter 3. And are we taking it to heart? I'd say no. Let me read the first two verses of Joel chapter 3. In those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations. Where's he going to gather all the nations? And bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, outside the city of Jerusalem. He's going to draw all the nations that are going to come to Megiddo, up north. He's going to draw them all down into this Valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning what? My inheritance, my people Israel. Now listen to these words as we look at what's happened over the battle for Jerusalem in our day. For they scattered my people. This is God's word of judgment. Among the nations and divided up my land. Do you think that these peace treaties, all to do with giving away the land that God gave to Israel, is not critical to God's judgment, ultimate judgment? Yes, it will be. Okay, I'm going to skip forward in chapter 3 to verses 12 to 14 to conclude this, because we see what God is going to end up doing. Let the nations be roused, stirred up. Let them advance into the Valley of Jehoshaphat. They won't be able to help themselves. They're going to be drawn down to this trap. The trap that God is going to set for them in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit in judgment. Sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle. We talked about that last week. Jesus is first going to swing the sickle in chapter 14 of Revelation from the heavens. And then the angels are going to carry it out. And they're going to put the harvest of the earth's grapes from the earth's vine into the winepress. And Jesus is going to tread the winepress. And the blood is going to flow as high as the horse's bridles for 160 miles. And I believe that will be the whole length of Israel, from Megiddo up north to Jerusalem in the south. And here he says, Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. And verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Another word for this location. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So this is going to be the place where I believe will conclude. And I believe that, in my opinion, it will follow. Jesus is doing all this from the air. He's not come down and touched down yet. He's here. He's training the winepress. The armies are coming down. They're being slaughtered. Out with the sword out of Christ's mouth. And so the blood is flowing as high as the horse's bridles. And ultimately, when the campaign is ended, the Armageddon campaign is ended, he will come to the Mount of Olives and he will touch down on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14. And then they will split and he will ultimately then come into the Eastern Gate. You know, the Eastern Gate right now is blocked, right? The Muslims have blocked it up, thinking that the Jewish Messiah, they can block his coming, his return. But he's going to enter in, and he's going to complete his judgment upon the nations. And we have a picture of the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. He's going to judge the nations, separating the sheep from the goats. And he will set up his kingdom, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. I'm going to have to stop there. Didn't get as far as I wanted to, but it kind of sets the stage for what will continue on next week on this valley of vision, and see how even back in the days of Hezekiah, the people of Judah were not being repentant. And so God had to bring judgment against them. But we know by history that God spared Judah because of the repentance of Hezekiah. And so they were spared for another 100 and some years before the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. So anyway, that's trying to put history, trying to put a little order to some of what God's prophecies seem to be pointing to. Because I encourage you, as you read Scripture, don't just take everything as poetic. Don't just say, well, this is nice. It's all poetic language or symbolic language. No, every word that God says is for a purpose and a meaning. And he's giving us his plan ahead of time. It's just, are we prepared? Are we looking? Do we want to know? Some of this stuff is pretty tough. It's pretty tough to even think about. But it is his plan. And it's coming. How soon? We don't know. So anyway, let's close in prayer, prepare ourselves for a time of worship, and we'll pick up on this study of the Valley of Vision next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all of your word. Help us to not take any of it lightly. Help us to study it on our own, individually, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to greater understanding. Help us to continue to search. Help us to give you praise and glory when you illuminate truth to us, that we can better understand what is yet to come, and that we can proclaim to those who have no hope where our hope is, and where hope is in you, and our hope is in the return of Jesus Christ, and we long for that return. Thank you, Lord, for this time you've given us in study. Thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray once again, Lord, as we always do, as people come into this place this morning, whoever may come, whether they've been here before or maybe they're coming for the first time. I just pray, Lord, that you've drawn them here for a reason, for a purpose, for meaning, for seeking answers, whatever it may be, seeking comfort, seeking hope. We just pray, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit filling this place and filling each of us individually with your love and your compassion and your desire for fellowship, that you would help us to be your witnesses in the world. Prepare us more each and every day, Lord, that we're ready to face that challenge anytime someone may cross our path that doesn't know you or doesn't understand and wants to know more, that we may be able to share our hope and the reason for our faith. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for each person that's come this morning. And now we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship, that you will bless each part of our worship service. Bless the prayers that are offered up. Bless the music that's been selected by Roger and how it ties into the message and the word that will be shared. Bless the word that will be shared and the message that Raymond will share from that word. We thank you for this time, and we thank you most of all for our time of fellowship, that we can gather together as the body of Christ and encourage one another in our walk as we leave this place and go back out into the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.